wife, Sister Hazel, and also Pauline. So we welcome them all here, shall we? He is from the place west of London called spelled R-E-A-T-I-N-G. So I jumped to the pronunciation reading. No, that's not the right way to pronounce it. He's from Reading. So Reading, there's a place in England also called Greenwich. It is not Greenwich, it is Greenwich.
That's it, yes.
So thank God they are here, and we warmly welcome.
Thank you. Is it all right if I stand down there? I always like to, I think in this group of people, you can all see me quite clearly. Sometimes platforms are very helpful if you've got a great big auditorium and people can't see. We're glad to come back here. We've been in Ipoh just a few weeks ago in one other church, weren't we? Elim. That's right, Elim. So we had a weekend with the brothers and sisters there. And so it's lovely to come and share the Lord's word with you. You look like a very friendly people. And so I'm going to speak to you a little about church life. Things that I would like to say in many of the churches in Malaysia to which we come. I first came to Malaysia in 1979. That's a long while ago. And have been frequently since. Sometimes in a year we've spent as long as 20 weeks in Malaysia. East and West, different parts. And of course, as you'll all appreciate, I come from a certain Christian background. My wife and I have lived in many countries of the world, visited many, lived in three countries of the world for many years, lived in Australia, lived in Canada for many years, and now just 18 months ago we moved back to this place called Reading, but spelt Reading, as amen. This is the vagaries and difficulties of learning English, isn't it? It looks like one thing and it sounds like another. All right. English, of course, is one of those. Do you know the word illegitimate, don't you? The old English word for illegitimate is the word bastard. Have you heard of that word? Sometimes people use it as a swear word. Of course, it's not originally. But English is a language that's like that. It's a completely illegitimate language mixed up with all sorts of words from Latin, Greek, French, German. Oh, so much. It's a real mixture. That's what makes it so difficult. Because, of course, origins are so important in language. Many other languages are very pure, very regular. Latin, of course, which is a language not used nowadays, except in certain realms, is a very orderly and wonderful language. So is Greek, in fact. I had to learn Greek, that is the Greek that no one knows how to pronounce, called New Testament Greek, which is different from... But it's so amazing, of course, and God, you know, appeared to the people called Hebrews, didn't he? Jews. Abraham was the first. Abraham the Hebrew. And God took up this amazing language. I expect you know, for instance, that God, when he was asked about his name by Moses, who shall I say is sending me? What is your name? And God said to him from the bush that was burning, I am that I am. And I think in one of the songs, actually, we sang the version of that that became common. Actually, what God said was Yahweh. But the Jews don't say Yahweh. They dropped that, and in place they said Yehovah, Jehovah. And Yahweh is an amazing word, because it's not a noun. It's a verb. I am that I am. It's a verb. Does anybody know what a verb is in English? It's a, yes, you remember your English lessons. A verb is a doing word. And you must remember that about God. God is a verb. He is a doing God. You must remember that. A noun is a word that describes a fixed thing. But God, Yahweh, is a doing God. He's a moving God. He's the living God. Though he's the same, he's ever changing. If you were to, for instance, picture the Holy Spirit, which is a very difficult thing to do because the Holy Spirit is unpicturable, but if you tried to describe the Holy Spirit, you would find that the Holy Spirit, and I'll say some things to you now that will shock you, sometimes seems to be a she. Sometimes he's a he. Sometimes he's an it. You might say, well, see, talking about language, you see, in the language called Syriac, which many, many of the early church people, that's what they spoke, in the Syriac language, the Holy Spirit is always referred to in the feminine. In Greek, which of course our New Testament was originally written in, the Holy Spirit was always referred to as neuter, it. In Latin, which many, many, many of the people spoke in the early church days, he was always in the masculine, he. Of course, you must never think that God is feminine or that God is masculine. God, of course, when he expressed himself in creating, let's make man in our image, male and female, he created them. So that's an expression of the immeasurability and wonder of God. He's neither male nor female. Remarkable. Our God is remarkable. Amen. Our God, of course, is uncreated, has no beginning and has no end. Isn't it incredible that his most glorious creature, named Lucifer, should have the incredible audacity to think that he is God and should rebel against God? God is creator, not a creature. Isn't it remarkable that God's most glorious manifestation, man and woman, should misuse all their powers and think that they are God? But you've been doing it every day. I hope that you're not doing it now as much as you used to. But it's incredible how, when the going gets tough, you think you're God. And young people think they're God. It's amazing. And Obama thinks he's God. And politicians think they're God. It's incredible. Scientists think they're God. Have you heard of Stephen Hawking? One of the most brilliant minds in the world. You know his trouble, don't you? He thinks he's God. Amazing that creatures should actually think they're God. One, of course, of the most wonderful things about God, the immeasurable, God the unchangeable, God the wonderful, God the creator, is that he became a creature to rescue creatures that were lost. That's the wonder. Does anybody know what God becoming a creature is called? It's called the incarnation, where God became a man in the person of his son. And that is a mystery. You see, one of the things that you'll find about God is he's always working. He's always moving. He doesn't move by a bunch of rules. You know, he's not a soldier. You know, just marching along, rigid and locked into a pattern of life, you know, living by an external bunch of rules. Churches do. And that's sad. Methodist rules, Baptist rules, Brethren rules, Charismatic rules. Oh, yes. Church of Day Spring, Tabernacle of Day Spring rules. I hope they don't rule. For it's a dangerous thing when rules rule. And often rules rule. Thou shalt not drink. Thou shalt not drink beer, but you can have a sip of wine. Thou shalt cover your head, it's law, ladies. And only one here is doing it. But I don't think she's doing it because of any law. And by the way, just in case you think that God's unfair to ladies by making them cover their heads, you must understand in certain countries I go to, the biggest thing that ever happens in a man's life is when he takes his turban off, because God has got hold of him and he uncovers his head. And the biggest thing in Paul's life, who had worshipped God with a covered head since he was a boy, was that he took his covering off. That's a big thing. You see, we think it's all rules. It's interesting. Charismatic rules. Thou shalt start the meeting off with 45 minutes singing. You're nice people. So I say some things to you. Charismatic rules. Thou shalt make an altar call, and you shall get everybody out the front, and if they won't fall over, you're pushing. Oh yes, some preachers do. Charismatic rules. And so the rules rule. And charismatic rules are things like, oh, we've got to be very, very positive in our thinking. Let's have the positive preachers. Charismatic rules say suffering hasn't got a part. Oh, yes. There's lots and lots of charismatic preachers. Suffering is a sign of weakness. Charismatic rules. Amazing thing. You see, none of us are exempt. But when you get to know the God who's the verb, the doing God, the moving God, the windy God, you'll discover. Because when Jesus was talking about being born again of the Spirit, he says, when the Spirit comes, he blows where he will. Things. Hallelujah. Wonderful. You know, one of the difficulties with Asian people, and you know Western people have their problems, and you know African people have their problems, One of the difficulties with Asian people, with safety in the rules, we feel safer in the rules. Western people, don't you step on my toes, I'm an individual. Individualism. Of course, this is one of the dangers that's happening in Malaysia. Malaysia is getting more westernized. And so the young people say to their parents, get off my back. Let me do my thing. And they learn it from the West. Strong individualism. Good old America, the right of every man to pursue his personal happiness. And it doesn't matter if he corrupts other people in the process. Oh, it's written into their constitution. That's why. That's why they've consumed 80% of the world's resources. Selfishness rampant in different forms. You've got to get to know God, you see. You've got to know God as a verb. God coming freshly. God moving freshly in your life. God by his Spirit blowing through you. God coming with all his comfort, his power, his grace, his goodness, his holiness, so that even though you're old, the sap's still green in that old life of yours, and you're like a tree planted by the waters. Amen. I'm not talking about your body. Your body might feel tired. I'll tell you something about my body. There's not a day that for the last few years where my legs don't ache all the time. But even this year, I was still playing basketball in a team in Reading. But my legs ached. And my legs ache now. The old body's getting older, but I think the sap's up in my heart. I think I'm a green tree, and I think that there's fruit still coming. All these are Bible pictures, aren't they? Amen. And God wants a church to be in the verbal life. The life which is fresh. The doing life. The flowing life. The river life. Amen?
Amen.
This is what I want you to see. Now, our brother read to us from 1 Corinthians 11. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 comes before 1 Corinthians 12, which everybody knows, and flows on to 13 and 14, and of course 15. What you may not know, because I'm going to turn you into these chapters of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to pull out some things about the life, the verbal life, the life really being lived with God. Now, you understand that the church in Corinth was a place that had come into being through 18 months of Paul's ministry, along with others who were with him. God had brought it into being. And some of them had been homosexuals, and some of them had been worshippers of this deity and that god. They'd frequented this temple and that temple and the other temple, and so on and so on. And then they'd heard the word of God's grace, and there'd been difficulties in the early days of the church. You can read about them in the book of Acts, but it is a story full of divine movement, divine call. So that if you look in chapter 1, you will discover that Paul says and that they'd been called. They'd been called. And he talks to them about their calling. Now, I want you all to remember this, beloved. No one is part of God's church because they want to be. That's not the first reason. The first reason that you become part of God's assembly, God's church, God's people, is that God calls you. Not because the evangelist said, put up your hand. This is where things get wrong from the beginning. They think it's the volunteer realm. Good idea to be a Christian. Genuine believers, beloved, that stick and walk on are those who know that God called them. Called them as superior. God called them as lover. They come to know that later. God called them as king. God called them as creator. God called them as redeemer. God called them as the one who is utterly superior to them, and someone who they will learn later on they cannot manipulate. And that's how Paul begins. You see your calling, brethren. This is how he starts in the first chapter. Not many wise, not many noble. God isn't the slightest bit interested, particularly in Queen Elizabeth or Anwar or Obama. It doesn't mean anything to him what education you've had, and you better get that clear in your church and not honour people because they're doctors, dentists, politicians, rich men, poor men. In the church of God it don't count. And yet I find that one of the things that afflicts the churches in the world. I find churches in America, they make the rich men the office bearers. Perhaps it happens here too. They make the educated men the this, that and the other. They make the accountants the men who handle the finances. Sounds very sensible, doesn't it? But in God's house it don't mean a thing unless that accountant is a broken man and knows God. Better to keep him out of the books. If he's not a broken man and doesn't know the way of faith, otherwise he'll get in the way of the God who's a verb, who's moving outside the rules of accountancy. Playing safe. Sometimes it's amazing. And the calling, you see. And beloved, as I unfold these things, and I'm not turning you to the scriptures because I haven't got time. But you must never think that Paul was an idiot. And you must never think that he was talking a bunch of garbage that was only relevant for the first century. You must never think that the Bible can be modified by the fact that we're in the 21st century now and we are cool cats. And we can change everything. God is calling out an assembly for himself that live another life and live in the flowing river of God's verbal being, his doing life. Amen. He's not calling you into a bunch of rules that you live by. He's calling you into a relationship. And he calls you. And this is how Paul begins in the letter. He says, does anybody know offhand what he specifically says that they've been called into? Anyone know offhand? Because these are the things I realize. People are not biblically literate. They're not soaked in the book. You see, called into what? What does Paul say? He says this. Anyone know offhand? Anyone going to take a chance? Huh? He says this. Called into the fellowship of his son Jesus Christ. Called into the fellowship of his son Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Yes.
Called into the fellowship. It called into the community. You see, that's where we've been called into. Called, if you've been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, I want you all to know that he has no fellowship with the world. He has no high opinion of Washington. He has no high opinion of the structures of man. That when you're called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called out of heart fellowship with the world, its ways, its standards, its values, its cultural norms in the religious sense. You are called into a place of being taught of God by his Spirit as a daily verbal experience. So one of the things that happens to me, and I want you all to know this, someone asked me, how old are you yesterday? They asked me, how old are you? Well, I'm 64. All right, that's how old I am. And I want you all to know that I feel I know less now of God and his wonderful ways than I knew when I was 34. I'm a learner every day. And he's fresh every day. And he's unfolding things every day. And there's a fellowship to live in every day. And it is a fellowship that enables me to see other things in perspective, in ways that I never saw them before. You know, little words like this, love not the world and the things in the world. You say, is that relevant to me? Yes, that's relevant to you because, darling, just to take it out there, all right, and sorry.
Excuse me. Hello?
My daughter is
in
surgery just at the moment. Been called into theatre because she's having complications in delivering a baby. So that's what the call is. So, amen. Let's come back to this wonderful reality of called into fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and living in this life that is verbal and fresh and new and wonderful. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That's what you're called into. And hallelujah. Now let's go on in this letter a little bit, because as you unfold it in this fellowship, you are loosed. I am loosed increasingly from love of the world. And this idea, you see, that God has value in our elite positions and so on and so forth, these things do not count in his eyes. Now I know that may offend, but it is true. As you move through the letter, you will come to these chapters where he's discussing with us our church life. Our church life, all right? Do you know what chapters they are? It's the only part in the New Testament that will help you and I to understand church life, living together in fellowship with Jesus Christ in the world that is so opposed. Can I give you a little warning? Possibly in your lifetime, some of you younger ones, possibly still in my lifetime, the church will increasingly become opposed in Malaysia. And not only will it become opposed, but as the years go by, it will become part of the persecuted church. I want to say that to you. It is a very good thing that Obama has been made president of the United States. Already it is having the effect of unsettling the comfortable American Christians who were hoping it was McCain, because McCain's much more suitable to the right-wing sort of Christianized notions. What's Obama going to do? What's the Democratic Party going to bring in? Well, one of the things it will bring in is gentle but insistent pressure on the church to get real. They may lose their tax-exempt status that allows them to do all sorts of things. You see, God is a verb and he's moving through things. You say, but the devil's moving. But the devil put Obama. No, the devil didn't. Obama in. Man put Obama in under God's control. Everything. God is a verb and he's working out his wonderful counsels. And we are involved, and you've been called into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ that you might participate in what God is doing. Hallelujah. What God is doing in the 21st century. That's God's calling. You say, but I'm only a single woman. Your call into fellowship with what God is doing. I'm a man called into fellowship with what God is doing. We're a church called into God, into fellowship with what the Son is doing. These are things that we have to grasp very deeply to ourselves, so that all our plans are submitted to Him and all our purposes are down at His feet. And everything that is happening, we know that we're flowing in what God's doing. Why are you a businessman? Why are you a doctor? Why are you a student? Why? The why is what God is doing in you and why He's put you there. To live a life that demonstrates another fellowship entirely. Let's say you're a businessman. Is everybody listening, beloved? Everyone from Chinese background that loves to make a buck. Oh, I could say that in Nigeria, I could say that in the United States. Everyone who has the right to make a buck. Do you know what Christian businessmen do? When someone orders 12, they send 13. You say, that's stupid. That's how Cadbury's became a great company. And they've lost that now. That's how Roundtree's, that's how Barclays, if you've heard of Barclays Bank, became a trustworthy bank, because these men were Christians and went the extra mile in everything. Why was that? Because they've been called into fellowship with His Son, with another way of life. You say that's stupidity. No, it's not. It's fellowship with the Lord. Called into fellowship. You see, it is an amazing thing to be called into fellowship with an equality. A quality of life. You see, you've been called into fellowship with a trinity of persons who, although there is, seems to be, yes, there is. All right, I'll ask you. This fellowship of three persons, is there a priority given to the Father? Come on now. Someone says no. Are they equal? But is there a, somehow there's an order? Yes? Father. Oh, when you open up your Bible, you find it's Father, Spirit, Word. That's chapter 1 of Genesis. But then there are other times when you'll find it's Father, Son, Spirit. But does that mean that it's like this? Father, Son, Spirit. You all see what I'm doing? Doesn't mean that, does it? You're called into a fellowship where there are differences and yet unity. Variety. God the Father is God the Father. God the Son is God the Son. God the Spirit is God the Spirit. And they are different and yet they're one. And this is the fellowship we've been brought into. There's priority. It seems that everything begins with the Father, comes to us through the Son, and isn't it wonderful? It comes to us by the Spirit, so that nothing happens to me unless it is involving the three persons. Isn't that wonderful? That's the fellowship I've been called into, involving the three persons. So it's not that I just get some blessing from the Father. No, the Father chooses to move on me through His Son. And then the Holy Spirit gets this wonderful part to play by the Spirit. See, this is the fellowship that you've brought into. And if I translate that, you say, what's that got to do with 1 Corinthians 1? 1 Corinthians 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. You see, you've been called into fellowship with this God And you will find that it's not a place where the fathers of the church are up here. You will find, I'm just doing that geographically, you understand, I'm just trying to illustrate a point, where you have your special elite. The Father does nothing except through the Son, and the Son does nothing except by the Spirit, and they are totally committed one to the other in their eternal purpose of what they're doing, and the church is God's assembly. You're called into that fellowship where you can't, I can't live without you. And husbands aren't isolated doing their thing on their own, and wives are over there doing their thing, but we let us make man in our image. It's wonderful. See, this is the life of fellowship into which you've been called. And you say, but I'm a woman. See, this is 1 Corinthians 11. Isn't it a shame we can't really go ever so slow through, you see? 1 Corinthians 11. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. Man, are you all noticing what I'm doing with my hand? Man is the head of the woman. It's not what he wrote. It's not what the fellowship is. It's not. You'll find it. Christ, his head is God. He loves him. And man, yes, is the head of the woman. Oh, but is there any man here that came into the world without a woman? Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 11. He's wanting to break the back of their idea of superiority. Been called into a fellowship with three persons who are living in a glorious equality, and yet in that equality there is responsibility. The Father has responsibility, the Son has different responsibility, the Spirit has different responsibility. Isn't it beautiful when you ponder these things? You see, we have to see this is our fellowship. Living in this realm with God. I've got a lot to learn about this. You know, I began to learn it a long, long while ago. Especially when we began, and I began to realize that everybody in the fellowship who were living in the fellowship with God by the Spirit, I should listen to them. I should listen to them. I'll give you an example. We were in a church living in a certain country. Only quite recently we were living in this particular country. And it was a new experience for me because I wasn't the pastor. And we had a problem in the church. It was to do with things, to do with money and plant and so on and so forth, and replacement and damage. And the pastor called a church business meeting, and so we all sat. And my first shock, of course, was that the pastor stood at the front, and he was a big man, standing like this, and everybody sat like this. Now, because I was about the only musician in the place, I always sat on the front because I attempted to help with the guitar. So I was sat down there. And I'd already talked to the pastor about these problems a little bit and had made one or two suggestions. But anyway, the meeting progressed and he said what he wanted. And then there was a lady who got up. And as she spoke, just very simply, about 3 minutes, I knew it was a word of wisdom from the Spirit of God about the whole situation. I know it in my spirit. I know that there are other people in the room who know it too. But the pastor of God is made, mind made up. And she was only a she. Are you with me? She was only a new believer, just sort of coming in, and what did she know? And he rode right over her. He insisted on his will. Didn't understand the fellowship into which we've been called. It's a fellowship of listening. It's a fellowship of humility. And beloved, and I'll have to rush, won't I, to finish by 11. But you see, can you write these things down? All right. The fellowship into which you've been called is a fellowship with Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, in the life of the church, it is a fellowship of humility. It's a fellowship of humility. You can link with that. It is a fellowship of equality. Because that's what chapter 11 is all about. The humility, our brother read about the breaking of bread in the midst. Oh, isn't that manifesting the humility? Eat and drink with humility, examining yourself. Live, husbands and wives, with one another in humility, in equality. Live in humility. Let no one think highly of himself. You've been called into this fellowship of humility. That doesn't mean to say that I'm insisting on my will. You know, this is very much what people do when they're in the rules. I think of a church that we were in Malaysia here a number of years ago, and I did a series of meetings, and God by his Spirit was among us. It was a very big church, and every meeting the leader of that particular church got up and for 20 to 30 minutes harangued the people. There's no other word for it. He harangued them that they were not being obedient enough, and they were not doing this, and they were not fulfilling, and he didn't use the word the rules. And beloved, he dishonored the people. And I hope I'm not dishonoring you as I talk this way. Beloved, when you live in the fellowship, you listen to one another. You regard one another with humility. You lift one another up. You honor one another. You listen and share and participate with one another. And you examine your heart. Last few verses of chapter 11. Humility. This is the life of the church together, the fellowship that we're in. And yet, even within that, there's this wonderful sense of equality, of honouring, men honouring. You would be amazed, and you might think that I'm a real idiot in talking this way, but I have seldom found a man who hasn't got some attitudes of chauvinism still clinging around him. And I haven't found too many ladies, especially in the Western world, who haven't got some little bits of bitterness hanging around them because they've been hurt by the men in their lives. Dad, husband, uncovered them, treated them badly. You see, this is real life. We've been called into a fellowship of honor and respect, where we cover one another, where a church like this, for instance, if there are some widows, cover them. If there are single parent mums having to raise their children alone, and this will happen more and more, cover them. Beloved, this is the fellowship we've been all brought into. Humility, equality. I come into chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I wish I had time to take you through these things. It begins, it's a fellowship with the Spirit. So if we wanted to, it's a fellowship of spirituality. That's a real buzzword nowadays, by the way. But it is a spirituality defined by the fact that no man, by the Spirit, can call Jesus accursed. He's someone who calls Jesus Lord. It's a spirituality that magnifies the Lordship of Christ. Spirituality. People who are in the fellowship with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who magnifies the Son. It's a fellowship of spirituality. That's what you've been brought into, where you more and more are becoming a friend of the Spirit. Does everybody here know? Of course you do, better than some of us from the West know. You know that everything is spirit-based. I don't know whether you have ever heard Hitler speak. I never heard him speak live. I was only a little baby when he was doing the Second World War. So I never heard him, but I've heard some of his speeches. And as he spoke, I became conscious of a spirit. He was fellowshipping with a spirit. That's what made him a man of rage, of anger, a man of cruelty. He was fellowshipping with a spirit and spirits. And that's what made him a warmonger. He was fellowshipping with a spirit of nationalism, German greatness. He was fellowshipping with a spirit. Am I making sense as I say these things to you? We are God's people, and we've been brought into a spirituality, a friendship with the Holy Spirit that causes our lives together to say, Jesus is Lord. And as I rush on quickly through chapter 12, I discover that he's going to be talking to me in this epistle, and he's writing to the church, and he says, the fellowship that you've been brought into is a fellowship of variety. How does he talk about the variety? He just mentions the variety in 9 different ways. He says, to some, speaking in tongues. To some, the interpretation of tongues. To some, prophecy. To some, words of wisdom. To some, words of knowledge. This is how Paul will write to them. Because why did he say that? Why did he write to them? Why was he saying these things? Because in their gatherings, they were missing it, you see. One of the things that they were doing is they got tongues, and that's what they were doing. Tongues. Tongues. And more tongues. And more tongues. And all tongues, tongues, more tongues, 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 and more tongues. You see, and this was power. And not only that, they were saying, I'm of Paul, he's my man. And others were saying, I'm of Peter, he's my man. Others were saying, I am of that great orator, Apollos, he's my man. Paul says to them, and this is one of the themes of the letter, variety. When the Spirit of God moves, he brings you into a fellowship that's full of variety. God is a verb, you see. He's various. He moves in this way and that way. He gives these gifts. And if you look at the list of the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned there, only 9 of them. And there are at least 26 gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament, if you're interested. At least 26. Charismata. This is just a representative group of them. Okay? He says, in that list of 9, he will mention the Lord Jesus is in the midst of them. the Spirit must be part of them, and the Father, God, is working. In other words, you can't properly move in the variety of the gifts unless God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are utterly involved in their working. A life of variety in the church. Can I ask you? Last year we were in Malaysia for 16 weeks, most of them spent in charismatic churches. I never heard one tongue or with interpretation. I never heard one prophecy. I went from church to church, and you could close your eyes and it was identical to last week. Yet it was a different denomination, a different group, but everything lacking variety. And in this, and some of you come from a good old brethren background, and at least in this, hallelujah, that in some of their meetings there was participation. You say, well, they never had tongues. Do you know there was a tremendous man named Spurgeon? Have you heard of Spurgeon? Did you know that he'd be preaching just like me, and suddenly he'd break in and he'd speak a word that was a word of wisdom. A word of knowledge would come. Of course, he didn't call them that. But this man moved in the inspiration of the Spirit as he preached. And he was in the verb. He was in God the verb. You understand what I mean? He was moving in the wind of the Spirit. And hallelujah. You see, among you, this is how God is. You've been called into the fellowship. God wants people in this room to experience more of tongues and the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. That is words that come by the direct inspiration of the Spirit freshly, and you speak them out to exhortation and comfort. God wants to do more of this so that we feed one another. Well, of course, we don't feed one another. He feeds us through his variety. And part of the variety, of course, is the different ministries. He talks about some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. So he doesn't use evangelists in his list. But he does talk about different things. Wonderful. There's tremendous variety to pass into. I hope you're picking up these words, variety. And if I rush on into chapter 13, and I'll use the...
You have to 11:15.
All right, thank you. I've got to 11:15. If I rush on into chapter 13, it's a beautiful chapter, isn't it? And I'll have to use the words ITI to ITY at the end, all right? I'll use the old English word that comes in the old King James, charity. You're called into a fellowship of charity. Yes?
Yes.
Amen? It's an old English word for love. Love outpoured. Love giving, love gracious, love patient, charity. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. That'll give you a clue, by the way, about the gift of speaking in tongues. Sometimes it is a tongue of angels. Sometimes it is a tongue of men. Remember, it is a tongue, not a mutter. That's not a tongue. That's an attempt. That's an attempt. A tongue is a language of men or of angels that you don't know. Though I speak with them and have not charity, I am like a tinkling cymbal, sounding brass, just a noise. Charity. And as you go down through the charity chapter, the love chapter, it'll put all your gifts in place, by the way. As for prophecies, they shall... As for prophecies, come on.
They shall fail. Pass away.
We shall say... Because in the old King James it says, as for prophecies, they shall cease. In the New King James, I think it says, they shall fail. Is that right, darling? Do you know what it says in the Greek? As a prophecy, there'll be times when they don't work. They don't work. Charity always works. You see, there'll be time when, here I am preaching my heart out. Friday night, I preached my heart out in a Baptist church. My wife encouraged me no end. Saturday morning, as we were going out for our walk, she said, do you think they understood what you were talking about last night? That's what she said to me. Do you think they... I think some did. Grasped an atmosphere. Sensed God. You see, there are times when preaching won't work. Mm. Prophecy won't work. Even a healing won't work. I mean, you all know. Is anyone here, have you experienced a divine healing where God has healed you? You know, many, many years ago, I was standing in a bathroom in Finland and I was shaving. I had an incurable condition that had been diagnosed by the doctors. It wouldn't have killed me, but I've had to live with it. That's what they told me. And I was standing in that bathroom and the Lord Jesus touched me. And I went back to the doctors and everything was clear. It had all gone. And they said, this is incurable, this is a miracle. And my body was healed. Divine miracle. But what's going to happen to my body nevertheless? Unless Jesus comes again, the old worms are going to get it, aren't they? For a while. But the worms will get it for a while. All right, fire, if you're cremated, fire will get it for a while. But only for a while, you know that, don't you? Because that very body of yours is going to be changed when Jesus comes again. Isn't that wonderful? You see, as for prophecies, as for preachings, as for healings, there are times when they just won't work. But charity, love. This is the fellowship you've been brought into. Love. Love one another. It always works. It never fails. Love. Charity. Hallelujah. Charity. Yes. Wives, love your husbands. It always works. You say, but he won't receive my love. Yeah, but it'll work in you. It'll make you sweet-spirited. And it will have effect on him, though he doesn't show it. Husbands, love your wife. Love one another. Love your children. Let that charity, it always works. Charity protects your own spirit from becoming hardened. Charity works in your own heart to liberate you from bitternesses. Charity. God is charity. Amen. It's wonderful. This is our fellowship we've been called into. It's verbal. And I'd like to say this to you. You see, I can't trade off 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. I've got to have this life from him. This 22nd of November, and then as I make my way through this coming week, and we have a conference at Genting that starts on Thursday, and we go from there to Port Dickson and have a conference in a hotel down there for leaders and workers. You see, I can't trade it. God is a verb. I've been called into a fellowship that vibrates and moves, and in which I must grow in love. And when someone hits me on the face, verbally, And I've actually been hit on the face, actually, too. Oh, yes. In a meeting. Someone came out, punched me on the jaw, blood flowing down all onto my shirt and everything else. Say, what did you do? First of all, I had to restrain some of the brothers from getting hold of this man. And I said, God just enabled me to do it. I said, do it again. Do it again. I'm not saying that every time it would happen. I mean, I'm a real bold man, you see. I'm a real man of God. I mean, I could turn the other cheek. A few weeks later, I was in Africa and I was walking along. You know, all this verse about putting your foot on the snakes. And I'm walking along the road and suddenly there's this snake in the grass. Big green fellow it was. Of course, I rebuked it, didn't I? No, I ran. Do you see what I'm getting at? You see, you're living in a verbal life. You're not living by sort of these sort of rules, or you put your foot on the snake. You know. Amen. It's lovely to live in this life of God. One last word from these chapters. The word unity. Because as Paul is describing this life of the church, it's a life of unity. It's a life of charity. It is a life of, what were the other ones? Variety. It is the life of humility. It is the life of equality. Now, unity. It's a life of unity. My brother. Isn't that wonderful? I haven't got any brothers after the flesh, only sisters. You see. After the flesh. My brother. And I can say now, my sister. My sister is in fact a brother. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know that it was only the men that inherited in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Only the men. So, the girls never inherited. But we are all brethren. And we all have inheritance from our Father. Yes? Unity. It's wonderful. Unity. Unity with one another. Although there's variety, there's unity. I'm different. Now, I expect a lot of you say something like this. I'm glad I don't have to listen to this man every week. I'm glad someone who's a little less, you know, someone who's nicer. I'm nice, really. But you understand what I mean? Variety. Yes. But unity in the variety. We're brothers. I saw this, I was reading in John's Gospel, and I was in chapter 20 yesterday. You know, and you know when Jesus was on the earth, living before Calvary, he said to people this. Disciples, he called them apostles, then he called them friends in chapter 13 of John's Gospel. Friends. But after he was raised from the dead, he said to that lovely lady Mary, go and tell my brothers. That's what he called them. He never called them his brothers before. Go and tell my brothers. And Jesus calls you my brother. My brother. Unity. He calls you my brother. That's why I call you my brother. Isn't it incredible that you are my family? Isn't it amazing? We've had the joy of staying in the home overnight of Karen here who opened her home. Isn't that lovely? Hospitality. Yes? From what does hospitality come from? Charity. It comes from charity. It's linked with the word hospital. And hospital is linked with the word therapeuio, which is linked with therapy. Hallelujah. She's given me some therapy. It's true. I mean that. I hope I've given her some therapy by being a kind of father man in the house. A little bit of therapy. Of course, I didn't set out to be therapeutic. I just want to live in the unity with my father and with my sisters and my brothers and in charity. This is our life. This is the fellowship we've been called into. So I'm stopping. Because I have to go somewhere, I think, to another church, don't I? I'm stopping. So what were the words again? Unity, variety, charity, humility, equality. This is the fellowship into which we're called. And it's all there, all right? And I haven't read a scripture, but everything I've said to you has been soaked in it. Amen. Amen. Can I pray with you and encourage you? Say, and I want, can I encourage you to come to this God who is a verb and say, oh dear God, ever moving, oh Father, Lord, bring me into this life, this rich life of your movement. Release your gifts in me. Yes. Did you know that the Father wants to make some here teachers of the word? Perhaps someone to become someone who prophesies regularly, tongues and interprets, someone who gives hospitality more than ever. Oh Father, what a rich life you have brought us into. What a rich life.
Amen.
And we want to live in it. We thank you that you've sent your Spirit into our hearts to conduct us into this life with the Son, fellowship with the Son, and always being brought to the Father. Oh Lord, enrich us. I pray for the church here. Can I ask, brothers and sisters, as our heads are bowed, if God's just opened up a little glimpse to you this morning and you want to move more fully into the large rooms of his house and his life, can I ask you to stand up where you are and just like raise perhaps one hand up to him. Just stand up where you are. Oh Lord, bring Tabernacle of Day Spring, bring me into the larger place of your life in this assembly. Lord, we pray for this lovely church. Lord, we pray for these brothers and sisters.
Amen.
We pray, dear Father, for everyone, young and older ones. Oh Lord, we all want to come into the larger place with you. Every one of us, Lord. We just say amen and amen into this life of fellowship with your Son. Lord, oh God, conduct us through the rooms, we pray. I pray for gifts that you have given to be released in this congregation. For hospitality to increase in the congregation. For love in the community to increase. For care to increase according to our varying strengths. Lord, for tongues to increase. For interpretation, for prophecy. And that you will give gifts of healings from time to time, and miracles, and grant wisdom in the midst. Lord, we raise our hands to you, Lord, and say, Lord, flood this church, Lord, with more of your own wonderful life of charity, of unity, of variety, of equality, of humility. these things we pray and say amen and amen to you, Lord. Amen, gracious God, glorious God, liberating God, who brings us out of a life of rules into the throb and heartbeat of our God. Lord, carry us on, we pray, in your wonderful life. We open ourselves up to you, blessed Spirit, come filling everyone. Lord, freshly come releasing everyone into the goodness of God, into the love. Oh God, what a heart you have, how large, how spacious. We can never find you out, oh Lord. And even us older ones, you can carry us into newer experience of your glorious self. Hallelujah. Thank you for our weaknesses, Lord. Thank you for our difficulties. Lord, thank you for the things that stretch us, that only lead us into you the more.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you walk in stormy waters and you step on terrible waves.
Amen.
And you make a calm. And you reveal yourself mightily as the I Am. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless you, Father. Come in this town. Come and bless this town. Come in this town, Father. A town neglected. A town perhaps forgotten. A town that's not like the great Klang Valley, with all the people gathering there, but you delight to come where humble hearts are and to move in power by your Spirit. Glory to your name. Come in the town and work wonderfully. Yes, we pray in all the churches. We pray for Ealing. We pray for Shekinah. We pray for the Vineyard Church. We pray, Lord, for FGA. We pray for all the churches, Methodist, Anglican. We call upon you, O God, that your ministers shall see you more clearly. Lord, the pastors will know you more. Lord, and that we shall all abide more fully in the stream of God.
Glory, glory, glory.
In this 21st century, these things we pray, and bless your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, Father. Thank you, my brother.
Brother Bernard, we thank you for coming to bless us with God's word. And we hope, God willing, you'll be able to come again next year.
I hope so. I hope
also
so.
I would like to thank Enjoy and Dylan for bringing them.
Yes. Yeah.
Granddaughter. Yes. Yes.